All right. We are in Exodus. I started to say Acts. Boy, is that an old flashback. We are in Exodus, and we're dealing with the Red Sea Rule number 6. Remember, Israel has found itself. God has done some amazing things, and He's moved the people, the Israelites. They have moved out from slavery under Egypt, and they have now found themselves, God directed them to the Red Sea. They then find themselves at God's direction, blocked in by the Red Sea and the terrain on either side, and now the Egyptians are impressing down upon them, and we're looking at what do we do? 10 rules that guide us. We find ourselves in those, between that rock and that hard place, in those difficult moments, in those struggles of life. And we're at number 6. Number 6 rule is, by faith, obey any and every command. By faith, obey any and every command. The obedient faith is one of those issues that is often thought of as a one-time thing. I put my faith in Jesus, now I'm a Christian, that's all there is to it. No, the Israelites had put their faith in God, He had rescued them, but He had more for them. More He wanted to do, more He was going to take them to. New places, better places, different places. He wanted to do more through them. But in order for them to do that, they had to do something very important. They had to obey. And obedience sometimes is very easy, and at other times it's extremely hard, and sometimes a bit confusing. But our job, our responsibility, our reaction to our faith in Christ should be immediately followed up in our faith in obeying Christ. In fact, the two are so closely tied, they use the same word in the original language. Let me kind of show you, and that's what I want us to look at, this issue of faith. Because it is our, if we have genuine, true faith, there is an expression of it through obedience. And so let me try to walk you through some aspects of faith. We will not cover everything by any stretch of the imagination, but we're going to look at a good bit of it. The power of faith in God. Now, those last two words make that statement very different. I've watched enough movies to see that people say, oh, I have faith. I believe in, you know, I believe. But notice the last two words of that statement, in God. That's critical. That is a very different kind of faith than just saying, I have faith. Notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The first part of it says, now without faith, it is impossible to please God. To honor God, to glorify Him, to connect with Him, it is impossible without faith. That means this is a very important thing. This is critical to who we are as human beings. So what is faith? What does it mean? In Scripture, using in relationship to God the Father, faith in God is an action or a verb. It means to trust, to be faithful, show fidelity, to believe. Now, if you'll notice, those are largely action-type words. When we say, I put my faith in Christ, that is an action, but it tends to be an action that is more in our mind, in our thinking, but that's not where it stops. It shows itself, it expresses itself with the same word of faithfulness. I'm not just have faith in God, but I am faithful to God. It's the same idea. Now, in the context, let's make sure we understand this, and I pray I don't hear anybody of you say this again or ever again, that, oh, I have blind faith. That's not what it's called. Nobody's called to blind faith. Not in God. That would mean you can't see God or His actions. And I believe we can see God's actions. Hopefully, we can see it in one another and how we treat each other. There's times when I don't deserve to be treated nicely, but you treat me nicely anyway. There's times I don't deserve to be forgiven, but you forgive anyway. There's times when I'm kind of a little annoying No, let me rephrase that. There's times when I'm a lot annoying. But you are very patient. You see, what I'm experiencing and seeing through you is the hand of God. Because if we're to judge how the culture says, when someone's annoying, what do? You avoid them. When someone gets on your nerves, you avoid them. When someone has hurt you, you avoid them. But faith says, no, I believe that Jesus says to love my enemies, to do good to them, to pray for them. And if I'm going to love someone, that means I have to do something for them. If I'm good to do good to them, that means I do good things. I don't look at them and say, you're getting on my nerves. I'm going to leave you alone. Now, you may need to do that for a few moments to get your things together, but you know, before you punch them in the face or something. But there's an action that goes with that faith. Now, it is not blind faith. It isn't that you have no reason to trust, but you do anyway. That could be. I think you're almost on foolishness at that point. But it's not optimism. Well, I just have faith that's going to work out. That's optimism. Now, here's what I know. If you have faith in God, then you have a reason to be optimistic. Because God told you the end of the story, and it works out. So we should be optimistic, but that's the fruit of our faith in God. It isn't just optimism in general. Faith in God expresses itself through a desire to obey God's command. Catch that word. It isn't faith in God expresses itself through obedience alone. It is a desire to obey. We're going to see some more of this in just a minute. But when we have our faith in God, in Him, we are transformed to where our desire is to honor Him. It is to honor Him. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. When I had first become a Christian, the man that was working with me at that point, I was 15, and the man working with me and helping me said, you need to memorize this verse to remind yourself of who you are and what you have done. And it has helped me on many occasions when the devil or my own just poor self-image or whatever you want to call it just said, oh, God couldn't love me. I'm not really a Christian. And I look back and I had this verse memorized and I would read back through it and think, well, it says if I do this and it implies that if there's genuineness in my doing it, then I have a reason to believe no matter what I feel. But it says, with the heart one believes, that's faith, resulting in righteousness. Okay, let's make sure we understand this. Without Jesus, we are all as human beings unrighteous, which means we are unright with God. We are doing and living and thinking unright things. Okay? But when we place our faith in God, which includes Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His life and death and burial, we are made right with God. You go, where do you get all that? Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11. Paul writes this book of Romans to make this point. That all of us are sinners, all of us have no hope, we are enemies of God, but when we place our faith in God and in Jesus Christ, we become children of God. Spiritually, we are transformed at that moment. Then he goes on to add, and with the mouth. See, you can believe, you can have faith, believe in God in your mind, and no one see it, no one hear it, no one know it. But you and God. But here he's talking about something that everyone is visible. Everything, it becomes out in the open. It becomes public. And with the mouth, one confesses. That's an outward expression. Expressed outwardly so that others can see. That is found, you want to know what that looks like, Romans chapter 12 through 16. Notice what it does. It's resulting in salvation. Now, wait a minute. Isn't right me being made right with God and salvation the same thing? Okay, let's try this again. Maybe me being made right with God by faith and me professing it and then coming about of salvation, so I'm being made right and salvation. Isn't that the same thing? It is. Some of you are doubting me or questioning. You're not sure how to answer on that, and I get that. But it is. To be made right with God and to be saved or have salvation is the same thing. Well, wait a minute. What you're saying then is it's salvation by faith plus works. No. That's not what he's saying. He's saying when you place your faith in God, you are saying, I will obey. Do you hear me? Better still, hear Paul. He sees it as one and the same thing. Why? Because faith in God is a commitment to be faithful to God. We don't just say, "Well, I prayed and I'm going to be a secret Christian." No. I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I know it says I'm supposed to love that person, but I don't want to and I will not. You've got a problem with your faith. Now, you go, "Wait a minute, nobody's perfect." You're right. That's why Jesus died. We do fail sometimes, and He is faithful all the time. We sometimes struggle in our faith, but He is faithful all the time. So we lean on Him, but in the meantime, He transforms our desire to go from, "I don't care to obey," to, "I want to obey." I thought of it this way. Remember when you were single? Those of you that are married, some of you are still single. This is probably what's going to happen to you. But you were single, and you were living your life, and it was great because you could do whatever you wanted, whenever you wanted. You never had to ask another person. Now, let me just go ahead and let you know, if you're married and still doing that, you're really not married. I mean, you got problems, okay? You need to deal with that. But you were single, and then you met her. And that guy did, and you began to do things that you would never do because she wanted to do it. Or here you are as a young lady, and he comes along, and he is the dude. He just takes your heart away, and now he wants to do something, and you go, "I would never do that," but because he wants to do it, I'm there. You know, I hate football. I hate all sports in general, but because he likes football, hey, sign me up. It's the best thing in the world. I love it. What's going on out there? You know, that's what happens. Now, how come we do that? Because when we love someone, we want to honor them and please them and do what they like. And in the same fashion, when we say we love Jesus and give our heart to Him, we're saying that means I love you, I want to honor you, and I want to do what pleases you, not me. That's what Paul's saying. Let's put this back into our principle here. We're stuck in a struggling situation. Non-Christians have struggles, don't they? I mean, you don't have to become a Christian to get in struggle. You got struggles when you're non-Christian. Christians have struggles. Faith in God changes the way Christians deal with their struggles. If the way you deal with your struggles is the same way that non-Christians deal with their struggles, you've got a problem. Here's another way to think about it. This one should connect with everybody in the room. Batman and Superman. Spider-Man, okay? Now, Batman is rich and strong man. I mean, he's well-trained in martial arts and other kind of stuff, and he's got a ton of cool gadgets. I mean, if you don't like comic book characters and superheroes, you're watching, looking at that car, or you're looking at this stuff and go, "Man, that's just too cool." Anyway, he's got a bunch of cool gadgets. Now, where does all that stuff come from? He bought it. I don't know what the Bruce Wayne estate's like, but it's pretty hefty full of money there. Because, I mean, he bought some amazing stuff. And somebody had to design it and create it and think it up and all those kind of things. And he ended up buying all those gadgets. And so it was his external value and ability. He could do these things on his own. Then you got Spider-Man. Spider-Man's got a few gadgets that are pretty cool. But he's a superhero that has a different kind of power. He obtained it when he was bitten by a radioactive spider. I know that's kind of bizarre, and we got to suspend reality for superheroes. All right? And what happened to him? His nature was changed. Think about that with me. His nature was changed. He received a power, and he got access to a power that was within him now. It was a part of him. It came from the outside of him and now was in him to empower him. Christ does that thing, and when Christ comes in us, He makes us, in a sense, like Spider-Man. We had something from external power that came into us that transforms our nature, changes it. Something alien, something foreign, is now a part of you. It gives you a supernatural power. But there's a difference. In Spider-Man's case, Spider-Man became more than human. He became superhuman. Beyond everything else, any human before. In our case, we go from broken, far from what we were created, to now with what is in us, we become transformed and we become what God originally created humanity to be, or at least we should be. When His Spirit comes in us and we by faith have obeyed, His Spirit comes in and then we by faith trust and follow in those commands, we act in a way that is beyond what is normal in our country, in our world. We look and behave differently. He is restoring us to the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "The Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." So I want to go back to that question I asked, or a statement I made earlier, in that everybody has struggles, non-Christians and Christians, but you, as a Christian, have been given the Spirit of God, and He is changing you so that you can respond to your struggles differently. So when God says to you, "I want you to do this," you can't say, "I can't do that." Number one, if God asks you to do something you could not do, one, that's cruel. That's like looking at your three-year-old and saying, "I want you to drive to the store and pick me up some milk." That's a cruel parent that would do that. You may wish it. I mean, you know, what a great day that'd be. I mean, you know, isn't it true, parents? The whole purpose of a kid getting a driver's license is to run errands for you. I mean, that's really the whole purpose of them having drivers. I don't care about them dating or doing other stuff, having fun. Good grief, no, that's a waste of time. No, but seriously, in this, the Spirit comes in us and He helps us. That's how come God can ask you to do what He asks you to do. You and I cannot say to God, "You've asked me to forgive them, and I cannot do that." That is incorrect. You can say, "I will not," which is disobedience and sin. But you can't say, "I can't." I mean, you can, but it's not correct. So, that's the power of what faith does. When we put our faith in God, it changes our desire to obey, to want to obey. It changes, gives us the ability to do things we couldn't do before. And it is renewing us to become more and more like Jesus, which was what we were created to be like. So, what's the foundation of faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near," which is the word approach, "the one who approaches to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him." So when we have faith and we want to approach God, in order to approach God, we've got to believe He is there. We don't approach someone we don't believe exists. So how does this work then? Hebrews 11, the same chapter, verse 1. Now faith is, here's what faith is: the reality or substance of what is hoped for. What is faith? I physically, with these eyes, I can't see the physical or the form of the Spirit of God, but I can see the effects of that, and that is the substance that I put my faith in. That substance that I lean onto. I can see God's hand, His work, His behavior. I can see that, and so I know that it's there. And the part that when I can't see Him personally, but I can see the effects of Him, I can hold on and believe, you know what, I don't see Him personally, but based on this, I have substance that says He's there. I have evidence. And that same word is used in the next phrase. The proof or evidence of what is not seen. So my faith and your faith, when you place it in God, you're able to say, you know what, there are evidences all around me that God exists. That's why it's not blind. There are evidences of reasons why I should obey every single time He asks me to. I have the work of the Spirit. I have His power helping me. He's transformed my desire to obey where I used to not want to obey, and now my desire is to want to obey. Because why? I've grown to love Him. So I want to do. So my faith has proof. It has evidence. Now, let's go to Exodus 14. This is where we are in our main text, and we're studying through this. And last week we looked at this, and I want to start with that. The Lord said in Exodus 14, verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" Now, prayer is an act of faith. Okay? You pray because you know, you believe someone's there. You're approaching him, so you're demonstrating an act of faith. My question for you, because here we have Moses. Moses had prayed to God. What was the substance or evidence that Moses' faith was based on? I mean, in his eyes, he could look and go, I can't go across the sea, I can't get across this terrain, and I got the Egyptians coming up behind me and ready to kill me. So with his eyes, he says, I can't see what to do. So he turns to God, who he couldn't see with his eyes, and he says, but you know what to do. Tell me what to do. Isn't that important to be in that position? That's why we should be praying, because we look to one we know is honorable, glorifying, and he knows what to do, and we trust him. We put our faith in him. I think the substance and the evidence of Moses' faith is found in two places. First, in the distant past. In the distant past. What's the distant past? For Moses, it was the Bible. Some of you are not sure. Some of you are trying to think. You're not sure whether you agree. But I'm going to give you, yes, it was. It was the Bible that Moses had. And what was the Bible that Moses had? The book of Genesis. Now, he may not have written it at that point, and he certainly didn't live it. Okay, if you understand that Moses was probably at this point 80, almost 90 something years old, in that range, 80 to 90, he didn't live with Adam and Eve. I mean, you know, that just didn't work on the time scale. He didn't live during Abraham's time, or Isaac, or Jacob, or Joseph. But you know what he did do? Through the stories and the wonders of what people passed down, he knew those stories, and those stories were kept secure and sure in their transition down to the point that he said, this is truth. You may go, well, I played the telephone game and that never works. You're right, the telephone game, and generally it doesn't work, but when the telephone game is guided by supernatural spirit, it works every time. And just to give you a little indication, it still works today. We have two missionaries that are in part of Africa, and they serve an African tribe that believe they are descendants of Abraham. But they don't know anything about anybody beyond Abraham. How did they get that? And you know what? They know the Genesis story extremely well, almost word for word, from Genesis to Abraham. How do they know that? And they don't have a written language, by the way. How do they know that? Because they memorize stories. Today, they still don't even have a Bible in their own language. And what the missionary has done is he leads them out of the Abrahamic story and shows them that the child of Abraham was the prophetic child, which was Jesus Christ. Would ultimately lead to the child of Jesus Christ, who would then come to be your Savior. He leads them through. That's the gospel message, which, of course, all Scripture is the gospel message. But that in mind, he said, now how I train them is we sit down and give them the Bible in verbal form on a MP3 player. And we distribute them to every new person that comes to Christ. Daryl comes to know Christ, and so the missionary will sit there and talk to Daryl and say, okay, now on this MP3, you put these in your ear like this, and I know it sounds crazy because these people don't have cars, they don't know anything about the internet, but they look at this and it takes them a few minutes to digest it. But once they get it and they get it figured out, Daryl then takes it and he listens to it and he's discipled. And at some point, that MP3 player, he takes it to the next person. He says, Eddie, do you know about Jesus? And he says, no, I don't know anything about Jesus. He says, well, let me tell you. And so he tells him, he says, Eddie, thanks for coming to know Jesus. Here's this MP3 player. You listen to it. And you know why he doesn't need it anymore? Because he memorized the whole thing. You know why he memorized the whole thing? Because it was important to him. It had changed his life. It led him to understand his Savior. And we go, I don't even know if I even have time to read it today. And I'm not joking. Yeah, I challenge you. Daryl knows the missionary I'm talking about. We'll try to have him come one time, and he'll tell you they memorized it. word for word. And you know what they do? They then sit down with their children and they tell it to them and they make their children memorize it. Why? Because it changes their lives. It's important to them. But so many times we look at this, and you know what? In Moses' case here, that's exactly how he knew Genesis. It was taught to him by his parents, and they memorized it. And he looked back and he said, you know what? God made a promise to Abraham. He did it. He'll fix this situation I'm in right now. He said, God made a promise to Jacob. He fixed it. He'll fix my situation right now. God rescued and fixed the problem with Joseph. He'll fix my problem right now. You see, that's why he could say, I need to go to God. Because God can fix my problem. And I know He can because He fixed his and his and his and his and his all the way to me. You see how that faith comes from his confidence in the evidence of the Word of God. Let me give you three things to deal with that for your own situation. In your distant past, because you have one just like Moses did, just like I do, read your Bible. It isn't just full of weird stories about what to eat and what not to eat. It's about stories that change your life. It's about stories that when you're in that difficult, hard situation, when you're about to give up and you may even want to quit on life, it will give you hope. Because it'll show to you God answers prayer. Second, journal. What I mean by journal, or record. What I mean by that, journal. What is God? What has God provided for others? When you read your Bible, here's a great way to read it. Here are three questions you can ask. What has God provided for others? How has God kept promises for others? And how has God protected others? If you went through and read your Bible and learned every time in every story how God provided, promised, and protected, it would give you incredible hope to know the next time you're facing a problem, I'm going to go to God. I want Him to provide, promise, and protect for me. And you know what? He will. Then you do the third thing. Remember. You ever had a situation where God really did something great in your life? And you thought to yourself, I'm going to remember that. In the Old Testament, what you find is they remembered it by this way. They put up markers in their life. Little, or they call them altars sometimes. And sometimes all there were was a pile of rocks. But everyone knew, because you proclaimed it, everyone knew that pile of rocks stands for when Jacob wrestled with God. God came down and wrestled. Or that situation is where they went through the Red Sea. That situation, and those memories kept sticking up in their children's minds. And so you as an adult, you remember by creating, and then you repeat them to yourself and to others. Time to time you bring them up, you review them. During times of struggle, go back and review. That's why it's good to write them down. Next thing I think evidence from Moses was your past. Your past. Moses' direct immediate past. This wasn't in the Bible. This was, well, it is for Moses' case. But he could look back at the part that hadn't been written for him. What did he see? He saw God. He knew the stories of how the people prayed, and God heard, and he sent himself, Moses. And then through Moses, God brought the 10 plagues, and he freed the nation. And as God began to do those things, it transformed. And Moses could look and see how God was speaking and providing and working all along the way in his past, very recent past. And you and I need to do the same thing. We need to praise God in private every time we see God work. I think we should record it or put it on paper so I can keep the P's going. We need to put it on paper. Yeah, you say, I'll remember it. I'll never forget that. You will, and you'll distort it like crazy. Because you're just like me. I'm just like you. We're people. Our memories are not good. As my wife says, we always remember things better than they really were. And it's true. The good old days were never as good as we remember them. Never were. When you go back and research and study, and you go, wow, I didn't know that all that happened. Oh, wait, now I remember. You see, we need to write it down and then what? Publicly proclaim it. Publicly proclaim. We need to. That's, you want to know how to share your faith? Just share with people what God does in your life. You prayed this and you saw God answer. They can't say that's not true because you experienced it. No one can argue with you in that. They might not believe you, but they can't say you're wrong. You say, no, I was there. This is what happened. This is how God worked. And let me tell you, it will not only encourage you, but it'll encourage others. practice of faith. I'm going to move a lot quicker here. Let's go back to our verse in Exodus. Exodus 15 through 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" Notice then the Lord turns after he says that and he says, he's speaking to Moses here, and Moses is the only one he's speaking to, "Tell the Israelites to break camp." Let's just stop there for a minute. Think about what Moses and what's going on there. Moses and the people are boxed in. We've already covered that a couple of times. They're boxed in there. The struggle is hitting them real. Moses and the people pray to God. God says to the people, or to Moses only, "Tell the people to get ready to leave." Now think about that. I tell you what, when you leave today, here's what I want you to do. When you leave today, I want you to go to any car dealership that you like. And I want you to go into the dealer and pick out the car, go on the lot and pick out the car you want. And I want you to go up to the salesperson and say, "I want this car right here." In fact, wait a minute, not this exact one, because this one's not the color I want. I want it in this particular color. And by the way, it doesn't have this feature, but can you add it extra? He says, "Yeah, that'd be kind of expensive." "I don't care, just get it." All right, when you're all done, you got it just like you want it, I want you to look at him, and because they're going to ask you, "How are you going to pay for this?" And you say, "Robert Posner said he'll pay for it." Every one of you, just go do it today, okay? I'm serious. You go do it. Now, why are you laughing? You know why you're laughing. Because there ain't no way that's going to happen. And why isn't that going to happen? Because you know Robert doesn't have that kind of money. But we avoid praying. Why? What are we saying we avoid praying and asking God for what we need? We're saying God doesn't have that kind of money. We're saying that even though He sent His Son to die on a cross for us and when it take it and moved us from being an enemy of God to a child of God, He didn't really love me enough to do that. God says to us, "I want you to do this." Say, "Oh man, that's a big deal. I don't know where this is going. And I don't know how this is going to fix our problem. There's so much I don't know, so I'm not going to do anything because I don't know if God's smart enough to fix this problem." See, when we disobey, we are insulting the heart of God. And that's exactly where Moses and the people of God were in this moment. They were stuck in this incredible spot where there looked like no options. And when they prayed and said, "God, give us an option," He said, "Move." Where? Silence. He said, "Get things going, get yourself packed up. I mean, you got to get everything in the house, you got to get the kids together, you got to load the stuff on the camel, and you may need to borrow a camel from some other people to get all your stuff on there. But get it all on there and you move." When? Now. "Well, I don't know. I don't have all the information. I'm not really confident that God's smart enough." You see, they had a challenge in their mind. Do I have faith to believe that my God knows what He's doing? Well, if I forgive that person, they may go out and do it again. They may. But do you have confidence in God's wisdom that He knows what He's doing? If I start giving a tithe to the church, I may not have enough money to live. Does God know what He's doing? You see, they had to make a choice. Do I trust God? Do I have the faith to obey? And ultimately, the faith in God that He is worth obeying. You see, then Moses, God says to Moses, "As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hands over the sea, and divide it so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." Now, the first one was crazy. Moses got called to an even crazier position. Go ahead and take your Bible and prove me wrong. But from Genesis 1:1 to this point, where in there did anybody ever raise their hands and split a sea? Now, I don't think you'll find one. Now, you can prove me wrong if it's in there. You won't find one. So Moses couldn't go to the distant past and say, I don't find anything like that. But he could find it from other areas, couldn't he? I mean, there were other miracles that God had done. Some crazy stuff he called people to do, a 95-year-old man to have a baby. A guy to move from his family and move to another spot. There's all kinds of miracles. I mean, look at Noah. Build a boat in the desert. You're going on a sail, on a ride in a boat. You know, you can see Noah going. Him and his wife standing there going, there's got to be water out there somewhere. You know? Yeah. He saw them act in faith. He's trusted God. So Moses had to stand up before a million plus people with an enemy beating down on their back, and he had to go, okay, people. And they're going, this is why I'm moving? I got all my kids together. They missed soccer practice. So I could watch you raise your hands. And by those standing closer going, and I can smell you. You know, I mean, what is happening here? Moses had to step out in faith and say, you know what? It may even embarrass me. But God said it. I believe Him. I have no choice but to obey. That's what He's called us to. When you're facing a struggle, you listen to what God says and you obey no matter how ridiculous it is. You obey the command even if it seems to not be logical to you. Because if you've got to make it logical to you, then you are smarter than God. And I don't know any of us that want to make that statement. Obey the command even if it seems to not be logical to others. Meaning if all your friends say, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard, don't do that. But you can confirm that is God's direction with the Word of God. And I believe you obey. Obey the command even if it seems to go in the opposite direction you want to go. Think about it. Moses and the Israelites are standing at the Red Sea. Which way would you want to go? Well, let's just go run into the sea and drown. That sounds like a really great option. No, it sounds like a terrible option. It doesn't make sense. How is this going to work? Even if they knew what God said to Moses, I've never seen anything. How is that going to work? I don't believe that could work. I can't imagine that working. That seems like we're going the wrong way. Obey the command, even if it seems not to solve your problems. How is us going through the Red Sea going to solve this problem? You've got to remember, they don't know the rest of the story. So they acted by faith. Obey the command, even if it seems to only create more struggle. I'm going to take me, my kids, my camels, and grandma, and we're going to go into the sea, and she can't swim. How's that going to help? That just creates more problems for me. Obey the command, even if it only seems to create more problems. Obey the command in the present. Here's the part you need to get. Obey the command in the present and trust the Lord for the future. You see, Moses he just knew they were going to go through the Red Sea and God was going to do something he'd never heard of. He's going to split the sea. What's going to happen after that? And hey, if he splits the sea and we go through it, why aren't the Egyptians running through it too? I don't know how that's going to happen. How are we going to do that? What are we going to find on the other side? Are there going to be these pagans over on the other side and they're going to be mad with us too? I mean, you can start thinking all kinds of things about the future. He says, quit worrying about the future. Leave that to me. Trust me now. I've posted this in several places. I think it's a great quote. If God leads me in steps, why am I trying to move in leaps and bounds? We want God to solve the problem so we can go, whew, now I'm here. And God says, I'll give you a challenge. Take your Bible and look up the places where He says day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. Doesn't say give us this day bread for the week. You see, you'll find over and over again in Scripture, God says, this is for today. I lead you day by day. The Word of God says we walk day by day with God. It's steps. It's not a race. It's steps. Last one, the reward of faith. What happens when we do obey? I love this part of it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now without faith it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him. Notice what we've got to believe. One, we've got to believe He's there, but two, we've got to believe that He gives blessing. He rewards when we obey. I believe it's a good thing to use incentives to get people to obey. I think it's a good thing. We say as adults sometimes, well, we don't do that. Kids, when you're an adult, you don't do that. Oh, yeah? What about a tax incentive? Does that motivate you? Let me just say, if they removed the tax deduction for interest on a house, you might have waited a little longer. It's amazing. When they reduced the tax incentive, or they removed the tax deduction on credit cards, the use of credit cards went down. You see, we get incentivized all the time. Your boss incentivizes you. Hey, if we can get to this goal in our work this week, everybody gets a bonus. Isn't it amazing how much harder we work? And we're still doing it. We still want to make sure we take care of it. But incentives are good. God gives us incentives all the time. But what He's wanting from us is more than incentives. He's wanting our love, our faith in Him. And He gives to us that promise that even when we don't look to rewards, He still gives rewards. Let me just show you what I mean. What's the greatest reward? The reward is where He's taking you. Let's put it in this way. I thought about it on this, and I was going to give you all these examples of how God rewards throughout Scripture. But instead, I'm just going to throw this out there, and you tell me if this is enough. Obedience should be based on God's character. I called it foundation earlier. It should be based on God's character. Here's what I mean. Do I believe that God knows everything? Better still, do you believe that? If God knows everything, then wherever He's leading you, whatever He's asked you to do, it's good for you. He knows it's good for you. He knows it's right for you. He knows it's going to be the best thing for you. So, if I obey what He's asking me to do, even though it doesn't make sense to me, it doesn't make logic to me, but I believe He knows everything, then I know that when I take that step of obedience, this is good. Something good's going to be there for me. That's a reward. Whatever it is, God is working for my good. Do I believe that God is all-powerful? If He is all-powerful, then what He asks us to do and what He's leading us to will always get accomplished because nothing can stop His power. We sometimes look at this and say, oh, it's gotten so bad, not even God Himself could fix this. That's never happened. Third, He's all-loving, and because He's all-loving, there's nothing He would do in our lives or ask us to do that is going to be bad for us or hurt us. It may be a little temporarily painful, but ultimately it is good for us. So think about it. These are three theological things that we need to know. When you understand God that knows everything, He knows everything that ever happened, everything that there is to know from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. He knows everything there is to know. And He has the power in that process to do any and everything He wants to do. No one, nothing can stop Him. And He always does it with the pure motive of love for you. Because why? God is love. So with that in mind, if God says, do this, man, whatever's next going to happen is going to be great. It cannot be anything but great. I can tell you where it can be not good is when you go, nope, I'm going this way. Boom, you just stepped into a nightmare. So, what's the reward for you? I'm going to learn either more love of God, more knowledge of God, more power of God. I'm going to experience more of God. I'm going to experience more of what is good for me and as God and God Himself. So what's the reward? Man, I become more like Christ. Christ becomes closer to me. I become closer to Him. Everything is 10 times better. Then why don't we obey? Why don't we obey? I think part of the reason is we just struggle with our faith. We like the faith that says, I believe and trust You to save me when I die so I don't go to hell, but don't tell me what to do now. And God says, then you really don't have faith in me. Because if you had faith in me, you'd want me telling you everything to do. Because I got only good for you. By faith, obey. Rule number 6, by faith, obey any and every command. 1871, a medical student sat in a medical dorm room and he was worried to death about the future. How am I going to start a practice? Will I have the wisdom to do the medical? I know how to do the medical side, but can I do the financial side of a practice? Will it give me enough money? And this is in 1871. Will I get enough money to make a living? I mean, I may end up with a practice out in the country and there's not enough people. Will I get a practice that can help me get a family and take care of my family? He was worried to death. He was worried that his life was not going to amount to much. He was extremely anxious about all kinds of things, that is, he thought into the future. But later in that year, in 1871, he read 21 words by Thomas Carlyle that changed his future. That student became one of the most famous physicians of his era. He organized John Hopkins School of Medicine. He became Regius Professor of Medicine at Oxford. He was knighted by the King of England, and numerous books were written about his career and his life. Who was that student? Sir William Osler. What were the 21 words? Our business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand. Or Jesus put it another way, don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live only one day at a time. In other words, obey the command in front of you. He will take care of the rest. Let's pray. We bow our heads. I ask you to take this time with me to just mentally and spiritually kind of walk back through the time we've had together today. The Holy Spirit has been here, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He's with you now. Why don't you just whisper up a quick prayer and say, Holy Spirit, help me to know what I need to understand, what I need to do with this that I've heard today. With your heads bowed, at the end of each service, we pray for one another. The Word of God teaches us and calls us to be caring for one another and praying for one another. We don't even have to know each other's names. We don't have to really know each other well. It doesn't matter. We are here together, and it calls us to pray one for another. Now, for our guests, I'm going to just kind of give a brief explanation of what's going to happen. We could sit here all the rest of the day probably and just pray for each one by name, but we're going to narrow this down a little bit, and we're going to just pray for those who are requested that we pray for them. And the way you can request prayer is this: you just stand. The rest of us, those that don't necessarily aren't asking for prayer at this moment, they're going to remain seated. And if you would like for this church to pray for you, perhaps you've got some burden or some need in your life, or maybe during the message or during one of the songs or at some point in the service today, the Holy Spirit just kind of nudged your heart about an issue, maybe an area of repentance, or maybe He just encouraged you and you need to just pray to be faithful. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how big or small it is to anybody else, but if it's important to you, it's important to God. And if you want us, we'll pray for you. And so, after you stand, what's going to happen? All that's going to happen is we're going to then stand together with you, and some people may want to gather around you. It's just kind of a symbol or expression of their care for you. And in doing that, we're going to then pray. Those people gathered around you are going to pray for you. Even if they don't know your name, they see your face, and God knows your name, and they'll lift you up to, they'll ask for you the prayer for you, or they'll ask God on your behalf to work. And so that's what's going to happen. And then we'll conclude with a song. So what I'd like to do right now is, if you would like for us to pray for you, would you stand at this time? You just stand. You just remain standing. You don't have to say anything or do anything else. Just stand. All right. Those of you that are sitting there with your eyes closed, I pray that you'll open them and look around. And you'll see some folks that are standing. Those that are standing, all right, if you'll pray for them, will you stand with them? All right, and before we pray, I just want to mention a couple of weeks ago, Donna Wilson, Larry's wife. Donna's mother passed away, and I just recently found out about it. And so I ask you and to pray for Larry and Donna and for their family. Donna's mother was a great Christian, and we thank Lord for her faith. But pray for the family as they move on in this life. And look and encourage, praise God's strength and blessing on them if you'll include them in your prayer time. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you thanking you. You are a great God. In fact, you are so great that there is nothing that even comes close. And Lord, the words we use just never seem like enough. They never seem they never seem to match the wonder and the magnificence and the holiness and purity of who you are. And the wonder of who you are makes it even more amazing. We think that you saw us as enemies, but yet you loved us enough to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die and to rise again for us, to redeem us. And all you asked of us is for our faith, and our faith is that we would turn ourselves to you. Father, we just praise you and thank you. Even these words of describing our salvation are even, they still, though as true as they are, Lord, to be honest, of the wonder of what that experience is and what it is, it still seems to feel like it falls short. It's such an incredible gift. It's such an awesome gift. It's such an overwhelming gift that you've given to us through Jesus Christ. And you placed your Spirit in us. You put yourself within us to help us in our weaknesses, to comfort us in our struggles, and to give us hope in those dark and difficult days, and so much more. We thank you for that. You not only did that, you gave us your Bible and the Word. You put your Word into written form that we could hold and see with our eyes and touch with our hands and know this is something real. Father, you've blessed us and been so good to us. And Father, our only response is to say we love you and we will honor you and glorify you. And Father, we want more people to know you, and so we pray for our friends and our neighbors who don't know you that they would come to know you. But we also, because you cared so much for us, we know you care about our burdens and our struggles. And so, Father, we give to you the Wilson family and ask for you to help them in their struggle, in their time of grief, in their time of separation. We ask you to be with these who stood today. Lord, whatever the reason is they stood, we may not know it, but we know you know it. We know you have a great gift and reward for them as they obey and follow your leadership in this situation. We know that you are going to do some great things through these very difficult situations. So we ask for you to bless and work and to provide comfort and peace and strength, wisdom, power, everything they need, Lord, in those moments. Father, be with us as well. As we finish our song of praise here in just a moment, we pray that you will go with us as we go today. All the things that we have to do, and that we're all the, from the big things to the little things, are all a part of our earthly and human existence, Lord. May you work in those things, that we would honor you from the thoughts in our head and the motives in our heart to the actions of our lives. All of it would honor you. We praise you and thank you for your amazing grace and goodness to us. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen.